Well, thanks for being here again this evening. It's with great appreciation that I understand that you've taken your time to come out and join with us in this study this evening of Can We Understand the Bible? We don't have so many visitors tonight, but I'm delighted to have you and appreciate those that are going through this whole series with us. Now, tonight I'm going to talk with you once again about a single point. And the single point is, can we read the Scriptures and go away understanding and do what the Scriptures tell us to do? That is known as Baconian hermeneutics. I'm going to define those terms for you in just a minute. Or a common sense approach to interpreting the Scriptures. It is something that we assume. That is, that we have the ability to go read the Bible and understand what it says and go away and do what it says. It's not an assumption that everybody in the world agrees with or accepts whatsoever. In fact, most people in the world, if you teach them what the Scriptures say and say, let's go read the Bible and see what it says, is they would say, well, you know, you just read it that way, and other people read it different ways, and everybody reads the Bible differently and goes away with different conclusions. It is important to settle this issue, because tomorrow night I'm going to talk with you about what the churches look like in New Testament days. That is one of the things that makes this group distinctive, is that it has patterns of behavior and does things based on a particular way of reading the Scriptures, a way that's sometimes called proof texting. That is, I go to the Bible and find passages that deal with the subject that I'm talking about and write them down and say that's what we should be doing and that's the only thing that we should be doing. That's my list that I'll be talking with you about tomorrow, about what a congregation looked like in New Testament days, and consequently what I believe one ought to look like today. But that assumes that we can go and read the Bible, and that we can take the commands that we find there, and the examples of what Christians did, and that we can draw inferences from this information, and come away with a conclusion about what the Bible teaches about a subject. That's what's called hermeneutics. And that word may throw you off, and you don't need to know the word or understand what it means. It's actually not a very old word. It's a 19th century word that was first used to describe the study of the methodological principles of interpretation of the Bible. It was a term that was used to describe people who said, well, this is how we go about reading the Bible. Here's how we understand it. It's more widely used today, and the subject of hermeneutics be taught in English departments and literature departments, in which they study how people read text, and you try to describe how it is that people read text. And so... That's our subject tonight. Our subject is, can we arrive at common beliefs based on our reading of the Scriptures? If we were going to preach a lesson on that, there are lots of lessons in the Old Testament that say you can do that. For instance, in Nehemiah the 8th chapter, we read about the returned Jews in Jerusalem finding the law, reading it publicly in Nehemiah 8 and 13, and the people came together even to understand the words of the law. That in the Bible, the story over and over again is people took the Bible and they were instructed to read it, and the reason they were read it was to understand what God was telling them to do. But we don't have time to teach that lesson this evening. But rather, I want to talk with you about the evidence that this is the way Christians have always gone about finding out what they ought to do. It's just by reading the scriptures and taking the commands and the examples that they find there and going away and doing those things. Now, I would have to tell you, I just want to tell you at the beginning, I'm going to do a little history section here. Sorry, this is kind of a diversion. I've got about 10 minutes of this, 10 or 12 minutes, and then I'm going to preach to you about the topic, because this is a very biblical topic. Can we understand the scriptures? But many people today are casting doubt on whether we can do that. Many people are casting doubt on it who should know better. For instance, this is out of a book called The Crux of the Matter, written by three Abilene Christian University professors and published in 2001. And they say there's considerable evidence that people are beginning to view knowledge in the world differently today. And this old notion that their confidence in the ability of human reason to arrive at interpretations everyone would accept has turned out to be problematic. What these young professors, they're not terribly young, but they're young by my definition, are saying is that, well, we've come to the time now where we used to think you just read the Bible and go away and do what it says. But that's problematic, whether you can actually do that today. And we've come to doubt that it's possible to do that, but rather people go away from reading the Bible, believing all kinds of different things. And it's said more openly by an old friend of mine, Mike Casey, who taught at Pepperdine University for many years, and just he died about 3 years ago. I liked Mike a lot, but he didn't believe what I believed. He said the idea that you can read the scriptures and interpret them by looking at what's commanded and by the examples that we have there, that's been discredited, he said, in many academic circles. The normative vocabulary of the American common sense philosophy has been discredited. The challenge is that the traditional hermeneutic of command, example, and necessary inference is not found in the Old or New Testament. He said, you just can't find this business of where the scriptures tell us what we have to do is go read the scriptures and just follow the commands and the examples and do the things that are there. That's just what people thought hundreds of years ago and what we have been taught, but that it's no longer a plausible way of going about establishing what you ought to be doing religiously. And what Mike says is what we're going to have to find a new hermeneutic. We're going to have to find a new way of describing how we go about understanding what the Bible teaches. Now, I'm not going to burden with this. You can read your little booklet. I do a section about where this whole idea comes from, that what we do when we read the Bible is we just look at the commands that are in there, we look at the examples that are in there, and we draw inferences and we do those things. That comes, it's called the Baconian hermeneutic because it's named after one of the great English language thinkers. There's a great intellectual historical revolution among English-speaking people that lasts from about 1500 to 1800, in which Bacon is the first generation. Isaac Newton, I'm sure you know his name, the greatest scientist, English-speaking scientist in history. And then a man named Thomas Bayes that I'm going to tell you something about in just a second. But what Bacon did is they basically introduced the scientific method. That the way we get information is not just by out of the air or by what we think or how we feel about something, but that we gather information, we get all the information we can get, we apply logic to it, we test it to see whether it's true, and that is the way that modern people think. But actually, it's the way all people think. And when you describe this, all you're describing is the way in which we all solve problems by common sense. If you have some problem you want to solve, I will tell you what you do, is you get all the information you can get about that problem, and then you try to draw the most logical conclusions that you can to solve that problem. Well, that's what our Bible hermeneutics is, that all of our society and law and order, everything, is based on our ability to reason, to look for information, to find the information, and then test it and act on it. You don't have to understand hermeneutics. You don't have to understand anything about commands and examples and necessary inference. All you have to do is use your common sense to say, if I want to know the answer to this question, how do I go about finding the answer? You have to ask good questions and then find all the evidence that you can find and act upon that evidence. Now, it'll take about 3 more minutes here. I'm going to do another little kind of discursion that's pretty completely unrelated to this, but I want to show you what Thomas Bayes added to this. Thomas Bayes was an interesting mathematician, and he's the kind of the father of modern probability theory. And we've probably got some mathematicians in the audience that know more about Bayes than I do. But I ran into him because, and you young folks, I want to show you this article, is why really I put this in. I was reading an article in the New York Times. That is one of my weaknesses. I do have some faults. I read the New York Times. And I ran across this article, and the title was, "So God's Really in the Details," in 2002. And there's a copy of the article. It was about a conference that was held at Yale University, and a paper that was read by a religion scholar named Richard Swinburne. I've met him a couple of times. Teaches at Oxford. And it was about the application of this scientific probability theory to the problem of creation, whether the world was created or not. And here's a little bit of the article. "Thanks to the efforts of Mr. Swinburne and a handful of other nimble scholarly minds, religious belief no longer languishes in a state of philosophical disrepute." What he says is Mr. Swinburne argued that religion is not really disreputable. And he did it for 25 years, applying information, applying data into Thomas Bayes' mathematical theory, which was a mathematical formula that you can use to determine how probable something is, whether it's true or not. You probably recognize it. Now, when I read this, I went to my mathematician friends at Auburn, and I said, "You guys know anything about Bayes' theory?" And they said, "Oh, well, of course." So we still teach Bayes' theory. That it is widely used. It's used, insurance forecasters use it, and it's used to predict economics and consumer spending. And I discovered that the people that still use it most are professional gamblers. In fact, when I decided I wanted to try to find out what this was, I Googled Thomas Bayes, and what kept popping up was casinos. And because I guess that's who uses it. Some of those casinos, actually some of them were hard to get out of. I think I won $5,000 before I got out. Only kidding. But anyhow, he applied all of the data that he could collect for 25 years about the nature of the universe, put it in the formula, and discovered that the odds that the universe was created were 97%. Now, I just wanted to do that little excursion to tell you young folks. Now listen up for a second. you'll encounter a lot of intellectuals. And you'll encounter a lot of people in your schools and universities who will tell you, oh, what? No, nobody, no educated person is able to believe in God. You couldn't believe in God today. Now, 97% chance that that's what the universe actually is, 100%. But what this method of looking at data and assembling information and then saying, well, what is probably true about this?
The base theory said, well, what's probably true is that God created the universe.
Well, let's study the Bible for a second about this. What does the Scriptures have to say, teach us about? Can we understand the Bible? What is a Bible hermeneutic? It's actually an issue that's addressed in the Scriptures. Jesus reacts to the question. Remember that passage in Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 25? And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And remember Jesus' answer. He said unto him, what's written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbors thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Now that's a hermeneutical passage in which the lawyer comes up and says, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Good question. He's asking a good question. So how do you find the answer? Now, it's hard for me to pass that story up without telling you one lawyer story. You ever hear the story of the two preachers that were talking one Monday morning, and one of them said to the other one, he said, I made a terrible mistake in my sermon yesterday. He said, I was preaching along, and I meant to say, the devil is the father of all liars, and instead I said, the devil is the father of all lawyers. And the other guy said, well, he said, that is too bad. He said, what did you do? He said, well, I started to go back and correct it, but I just let it go since it was true anyhow. Now, just in case, and we've got any lawyers in the audience, let me point out that, of course, in this passage, this lawyer is not a lawyer. He's not a lawyer, as we think of it. He's a lawyer of the law. He's a lawyer of God's law. And he's a lawyer that should have known the answer to the question that he asked. In fact, he did know the answer to the question he asked. And what I want to tell you is that there are a lot of preachers in this land today asking questions they ought to be answering. And Jesus said, if you want to know what you need to do to inherit eternal life, you need to go read the book and see what it says. What does it say? Well, he knew. Deuteronomy, he knew that what he needed to do was love God with all his heart and strength and soul. And Jesus said, that's right, what you need to do is you need to go do that. Your problem, he said, is not a knowing problem. Your problem is a doing problem. And now that's biblical hermeneutics. You want to know what Jesus' approach to the Scriptures was? It is, if you want to know what God wants you to do, go read and see what it says. And if you've got a problem, your problem is, and people's problem in the world today is not that they don't know and not that they can't read it, it's they don't want to do it. But, is that really possible? Can you really just say it's that simple, just go read the Scriptures and do what they say? And that raises kind of postmodernist problems with interpreting Scripture. And so the lawyer says, but he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Or he said, it's
fine to just say, just go read the Bible, do what the Bible says. But that's hard. There are a lot of hard things to understand in the Bible. And, for instance, how do you define neighbor? And that's a deep philosophical issue. And can we really understand who our neighbor is? Now that is when, by the way, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, as we call it. And I've preached a lot of sermons about the parable of the Good Samaritan, and there are many good lessons we can learn in it, but actually, it's a hermeneutical story. It's a story about biblical interpretation. When this lawyer says to him, well, how do you know who your neighbor is? Jesus said, well, it's like this. A man fell among thieves and got beat up and left by the wayside. A priest came along, didn't help him. A Levite came along and helped him, didn't help him. And a Samaritan came along and helped him. I wonder who his neighbor was. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do that likewise. He said, now this is a really difficult existential question. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, well, not really. It's like this story. I think you probably can figure this out. That the one that helped him is his neighbor. And the fellow said, yeah, that is true. That's who his neighbor was. And Jesus said, what you need to do is not argue about what it says. You need to go do what it says. Now, folks, I believe that's what understanding the Scriptures is about. Is you just need to ask a good question of the Scriptures. If you ask a question that God tells us He's concerned about, then the way to find the answer to that is just go read the Scriptures and see what it says. Now, you can ask wrong questions. And you can ask questions that will lead you down roads that God doesn't intend for you to go down. For instance, in John the 4th chapter, you remember Jesus' encounter with the woman, by the Samaritan woman by the well, who asked him the question, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And you remember what Jesus tells her? He tells her, well, you're living under the law, and the place you should worship is in Jerusalem, because God, under the old law, did care about where worship was at. But then he says to her in verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He said, I want to tell you that the time's coming and is about to be here where the question of where should I worship is not something that God is concerned about. So if you're going to read through the New Testament and say, well, I need to list all the different places that they worship, Jesus said that's not something that God has intended to ordain. So if you do that, you're asking the wrong question. Now, I think there are a lot of people in the world who would consider themselves biblical primitivists who end up doing wrong things and being concerned about the wrong things because they ask the wrong questions. For instance, as some of you know, I've written a lot in my life about Pentecostalism and know many of Pentecostal leaders and people. And the question they ask is, how can I go about having the spiritual gifts that we read about in the New Testament? I believe that just misses the whole point of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Now, if you're here this evening and you believe that, we don't have time to discuss it in detail. I'd be glad to discuss it with you further. But, for instance, in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, we're told that those gifts had a very concrete purpose for the generation who revealed the Scriptures. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. And if you're asking, well, how can I go about having the same gifts that the apostles had and those that reveal God's will, the answer is that the scriptures don't teach that you're supposed to have those gifts. I've told the story for a long time. I know many of the old Pentecostal healing evangelists quite well and had lots of discussions with them. One of my favorites was an old East Tennessee country guy. And I talked with him all one afternoon about the scriptures and about the gifts of the Spirit and about baptism and other things. And that evening, I attended his service. But anyhow, in our discussion that day, he said to me at one point, he said, Dr. Harrell, he said, you believe that Mark 16:15-16, he said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He said, you preach that, but he said, you don't preach verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And I told him, I said, yeah, actually, I do. I said, I preach verse 17. I'll tell you, our problem is you don't preach verse 18. That they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Well, that night, I was in a service, and he would always kind of recognize me if I was there. He said, well, he said, Dr. Harrell is here tonight. And he said, we was talking this afternoon about the scriptures. And he said, he asked me why it was that we don't handle them sermons anymore. And he said, I will tell you why I don't do it. He said, I don't do it because I'm scared of it. And he said, I'm glad that the scripture says, and they shall take up serpents. Now, that actually is the point. That's exactly what it says. It said that they would do it, and that they would do these other things, and that's what those passages are intended for. So if that's the question you're asking, I think you're asking the wrong question. Well, we could do this with a lot of issues. But, for instance, there's no more primitivist movement in this country today than the Amish, who would believe that you need to go back and adopt the living customs and dressing customs of people in New Testament days. Now, that would be very hard to do, because we just don't have that good of historical information about what people look like and how they dress. But I believe that if that's what you're trying to do, you're going to the scriptures with the wrong intent. And in fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and verses 20 through 23, that he conformed himself to different cultures in different places, and he looked like them and acted like them, insomuch as it was moral and within God's will, as a means of attracting other people. So Christians don't look the same everywhere. Christians in India don't dress and they don't look like Americans. The women sit on one side, the men sit on the other side. Indian women wear saris. Can't remember whether I told you my sari story, but one of my favorite stories back going to India was having a good conservative preacher with me one year who went for the first time, and he understood this, by the way. But I overheard him talking to one of the Indian preachers, and he said to him, brother, he said, when these Indian women become Christians, of course, Indian women wear saris, and saris are elegant, and they're beautiful, and they're very modest, but they do have a little midriff there where that shows. And so this preacher said, why don't they, when these women become Christians, why don't they wear something that covers up that midriff? And this Indian preacher thought about it quite seriously for a minute. And finally he said, the reason is because the top of the sari comes to right here, and the bottom comes to right here.
And he said, well, yeah, I know that. But he said, kind of what I was asking was, why don't they make it so it comes on down? So he thought about that for several minutes. And finally, he turned to him and said, well, he said, the reason is that's not the way you make a sword. So if you're asking the question of should women dress modestly, absolutely, they should. But if you're asking the question, does everybody in every place have to wear the same black uniform? The answer is that's not something that the scriptures tell us that God is concerned about. Now, what I'm going to talk with you about tomorrow night is the question of, is God concerned about this primitivist notion that what we as Christians ought to do is that we ought to gather together and do the same thing? That when they told churches what to do, that they told them all the same thing. 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy, he'll tell you the things I teach, and whatever I teach the same thing in every church. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now, we'll explore that tomorrow. It presumes that when the apostles told the church to do something, or when you read about a New Testament church doing something, that it was done everywhere, in every church, in the same way, and it had been ordained the same in every church. So if someone says, well, do you think we have to follow all the examples about what churches were practicing? Well, that's what the scriptures tell us, is that they were told the same thing in every place. I tell you an interesting thing today, having traveled in so many different places, preached and worshiped with Christians, all kinds of different environments and cultures. Is that I've sat through many services where I didn't understand a word it was said. But I knew exactly what was going on all the time. I knew when they were singing. I knew when they were praying. I knew when they were taking the Lord's Supper. I knew when they were preaching and teaching. I knew when they were taking up a collection. I knew exactly what they were doing and what was going on, because that's what was going on at my place too. And that's what this scripture tells us, is what I'm telling you is that what we do in one church, we do that in all the churches. So that if you read about something being done in one church, and if God cares about that, then what you can rest assured of is that every church is going to be doing the same thing. And if you want to be a New Testament church, then you can be one in India, or you can be one in the United States, or you can be one in Africa. And you can be one in the 21st century, or you can be one in the 19th century, or you can be one in the 10th century. Or you can be one in the first one. Because we have the book, and if you want to know the answer to what churches did, just go read the book and collect all the information that you could collect. And then add that up and do that, and that's the answer to your question. Now, I've used that terminology with you several times, that if we come to the end of our service, and I would encourage you to be a Christian, I suggested to you that I believe that's the way to answer every question. That's the biblical way to answer every question. That if you want to know what must I do to inherit eternal life, the answer is, what's written in the law? How read the sign? Go read the book and see what you can find. If you want to know how should we behave ourselves as a group of New Testament Christians, what's written in the text?
Go read and see. Learn everything you can find and go do that. If you're a Christian, not a Christian, come confess faith in Jesus, repent, and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's what Christians did in the New Testament faith, and if we read the text, we'd see that's what they did. And if that's where you need to start tonight, we urge you to come and do it. While we stand, while we stand.